1 through 17. Luke 9, 1 through 17. And let's stand as we receive God's Word. This is what God says. And He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to heal diseases. And He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And He said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff nor a bag, nor bread nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. And whatever house you enter, stay there and take your leave from there. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And departing, they began going about among the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. And Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. And when the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all they had done. And taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the multitudes were aware of this and followed him. And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. And the day began to decline, and the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them recline to eat in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all recline. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them, and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning as we gather here in Your house that You have called us to Yourself. And that through Jesus Christ, You've made it possible for us to have our sins forgiven, to have a relationship with You, and to have the hope of heaven. Father, we thank You for Your mercies that are new every day in our lives. And Father, we thank You for Your Word that teaches us who Jesus was and also lays out for us what His purpose was in coming to earth to save a people for Himself. And Father, we thank You that the Scripture also shows us that You have made us a part of that mission to call people to Yourself and to minister to people in need. And we pray that we might take this message to heart and be a blessing to people around us. As it says elsewhere in Your Word, freely we have received, and so we are freely to give as well. Father, we pray that You would apply this Scripture to our hearts, that You would enable us to see Your glory, and we pray that what's said here this morning would indeed glorify You and edify Your people. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever felt unprepared? Have you ever felt inadequate? I remember one time shortly after I left seminary and after taking my first pastorate, we had a young couple who visited our church for the first time. It turns out that they had just moved into town. So Susan and I invited them over for lunch, and we had a great time with them. They were just a really neat couple. And they spent the whole afternoon with us. And then just as they were getting ready to leave, the wife said to me, "Do you do marriage counseling?" Now, I have to confess, I do not like to do counseling. I have enough trouble taking care of my own problems without trying to take care of other people's problems. But I was a pastor, so I said, "Yes, I do." So they asked me to come over the following week, and we decided on a day and time. And as they were leaving, I was thinking, well, they don't seem to have any problems. It's probably nothing big deal. Well, on the day that I was supposed to go to their house, I showed up over there and I rang the doorbell and waited, and nothing happened. Silence. So I rang the doorbell again. Still, nothing. Well, I was starting to feel pretty good about this. They weren't home. But just to show my good faith, I rang the doorbell one more time. This time, the husband shouted from inside, "Come in!" Doggone it, I should have left while the getting was good. So I opened the door, walked in, and just as I walked in, a plate came flying out of the kitchen and smashed against the wall on my left. The husband peeked his head out from the room that he was hiding in, and he said, "My wife's a little upset right now." Well, I had never actually done any marriage counseling, but I had had a 3-hour course in it at seminary a couple years earlier. So I was thoroughly prepared for this. I was adequate for the job. Absolutely not. All I wanted to do was back out of there, get in my car, and take off. Somehow, I managed to calm the wife down, and I got them to sit down together for a talk. I have no idea what I said to them that night, and I have very little recollection of what took place in the follow-up sessions that we had afterward. But do you know that to this day, this couple swears that I saved their marriage? Now, was I prepared for that? Was I adequate for the job? Absolutely not. But it wasn't me who saved that couple's marriage. It was God. I was just a tool that God used to accomplish His work. And we see the same thing in the text before us this morning. The disciples accomplished great things. They healed people. They cast out demons. They proclaimed the kingdom of God. Were they prepared to do that? Were they adequate for the job? Absolutely not. But you see, again, it wasn't them who accomplished these great things. It was God who accomplished them. They were simply tools that God used to accomplish His work. And this is a very important point for the church to take to heart, to understand, because all too often, people let their feelings of unpreparedness and inadequacy keep them from ministering to other people in the body of Christ and outside in the name of Jesus. They just don't feel that they're the right person. They don't feel that they've had the preparation necessary to be effective ministers to someone else who is in need. And that's tragic. The major point of the sermon this morning is this: what God calls us to do, we can do. What God calls us to do, we can do. Now, how do we know that this is a true statement, that what God calls us to do, we can do? There are two reasons mentioned in our text why we know that this is a true statement, that what God calls us to do, we can do. The first reason we know that we can do what God calls us to do is the power and the authority of God. So far in the Gospel of Luke, we have seen Jesus perform countless miracles. He's healed the blind, he's healed the deaf, he's healed the lame, he's healed lepers and numerous other diseases. He's raised people from the dead. He's calmed the violent storm by merely speaking a word to it. And here in our text this morning, he feeds 5,000 people, over 5,000 people, by multiplying five loaves and two fishes to the extent that people ate until they were fully satisfied. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, these miracles are called dunamis in the Greek, literally power. That is, miracles were a demonstration of power. But in the Gospel of John, these miracles are called semeion. That is, sign. In other words, miracles were also intended to teach something. So in Scripture, miracles are both a demonstration of the power of God, a power that can accomplish anything, and they are also a sign that the person who was performing these signs was the anointed Messiah of God, and they were a sign also of the inadequacy of mankind over against the all-sufficiency of Jesus. So when John the Baptist in prison had doubts about the identity of Jesus, Jesus removed those doubts that John had by telling him, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel of the kingdom preached to them. Yes, John, Jesus was saying to him, I'm the one who you've been waiting for. I am the anointed Messiah of God. The miracles that I perform prove that that is so. And the miracles also prove the inadequacy of mankind over against the all-sufficiency of Jesus. The countless numbers of people who came to Jesus for healing show the helplessness of mankind in the face of diseases and physical disabilities. And they show Jesus to be Jehovah Rapha, which means God our healer. Jesus' calming of the storm shows the helplessness of mankind in the face of the violent forces of nature over which man has absolutely no control, and show Jesus to be nature's God. The casting out of demons shows mankind's slavery to demonic forces, and also that Jesus has power and authority over Satan and his kingdom of evil. His raising of people from the dead emphasized man's defeat in the face of death, but showed Jesus to be the resurrection and the life. And the miracle that we see before us in our text this morning, the feeding of the 5,000, show the barrenness of mankind's resources, even to supply necessary foodstuffs, and show that Jesus was Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. While mankind in Scripture and experience is exposed as being totally inadequate, Jesus, on the other hand, is shown to be God Himself and all-sufficient because of His power and authority over the experiences, the conditions, and the forces that defeat mankind constantly. And it is this power and authority, that Jesus gave to His disciples to accomplish the work that He was calling them to. Look in verse 1 of chapter 9. And He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons. Could these disciples have accomplished this work on their own? Absolutely not. The only reason that they were able to accomplish the work that God had called them to do is because of the power and authority that God gave them to do that work. And the same is true for us today. Do you remember when Jesus appeared to His disciples after the resurrection and just before the ascension? Do you remember what He commanded them? We find it in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. It says that Jesus, in gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which He said, "You heard from Me." What was it that the disciples were waiting for? They were waiting for the power and the authority to do the work that God was calling them to do. Drop down to verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And what the disciples received is what we too have received, because we too in the church today have been empowered and authorized by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to do the work that God has called each of us individually to do. The first reason we know that we can do what God has called us to do is because of the power and the authority of God. The second reason we know that we can do what God has called us to do is because of the example of the 12 disciples. We can't be exactly precise about how much time took place between the appointment of the 12 disciples that is recorded for us in Luke chapter 6 and this mission tour that He sent them out on in Luke chapter 9. But to the best of our ability, it would seem that less than 3 months had passed. Think about that. 3 months to prepare to go out and proclaim the kingdom of God, to heal all kinds of diseases, and to cast out demons. Do you think these disciples felt prepared after that amount of time? I wasn't prepared after 3 years of seminary to do a little marriage counseling. Do you think you would have felt prepared to do this kind of work in such a short time? I remember a pastor, a friend of mine, once was sharing with a group of us that he had had a wake-up call that week. Some guy just wandered in off the street, knocked on his office door, and asked him what he must do to be saved. The question surprised this pastor so much that he didn't know what to say. And he stumbled around for a little bit and did the best he could, and the man finally thanked him and got up and left. This pastor said he felt totally unprepared in that situation. So what he was going to do was to sign up for a year's training in evangelism explosion. So here is a pastor, someone with 3 years of seminary, someone who had been in the pastorate for numerous years, and he didn't feel prepared to share the gospel with someone who asked him to. Now, if he didn't feel prepared, how prepared do you think the disciples felt to carry out this mission? And they were going into a hostile environment. By this time, you'll remember that John the Baptist had already been arrested and put in jail for proclaiming the same message that Jesus was sending them out to proclaim. the success that the disciples had in accomplishing the work that God had given them to do cannot be accounted for by superior preparation. Nor can the success that they had be accounted for because of the kind of people they were. There's nowhere in Scripture that indicates that these men were extraordinary people in any way, far from it. They were very ordinary people. People like you and me. Some of them we know were fishermen. One of them was a tax collector. I'll bet that opened a lot of ministry doors for him, didn't it? But most of the disciples' backgrounds are very vague. There was nothing about them that was extraordinary. And Jesus didn't call these men because they were extraordinary. And He doesn't call us to do the work that He wants done because we are extraordinary. The work of God does not depend for success on that. These men also didn't seem to have a great deal of resources. And this is what we see in the account of the feeding of the 5,000. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 6, where we find a parallel account of this miracle, we're told that this was a test. This was a test, beginning in verse 5. It says, Jesus, therefore, lifting his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. A denarius was the equivalent of one day's wage. So what Philip was saying to Jesus is, even if we had 7 months' wages among us, and they didn't, but even if we did, that would only be enough to buy enough food for people to get just a little taste. Philip's answer didn't provide a solution. It simply pointed out an impossibility. Philip's answer simply shows the hopelessness of the situation, taking into account the scanty resources that the 12 disciples had. But then Jesus provided the solution by multiplying 5 loaves and 2 fishes to the extent that this huge multitude of people ate until they were fully satisfied, and in fact there were 12 baskets of food left over. Because with Jesus, a little was made much. You see, the disciples' success in the work that God sent them out to do cannot be accounted for in terms of superior preparation or extraordinary personal qualifications, or great resources. Jesus was testing them. And in this test, what He was trying to teach them and us is that the work of God doesn't depend on our resources, which are always limited, but dependent upon His resources, which are limitless. So the second reason we know that we can do what God calls us to do is the example of the 12 disciples. They weren't adequately prepared. They weren't extraordinary people. They didn't have great resources, but they accomplished what God called them to do, because God empowered and authorized them to do that work. And the same is true for us today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul, after describing the work that God had called him to, asked this question, "And who is adequate for these things?" And in the Greek, the question calls for a negative. In other words, nobody's adequate for these things. Now, this is the great Apostle Paul. Did he feel prepared? Did he feel adequate for the work that God had called him to? No. But he goes even further than that. Paul doesn't say he didn't feel prepared, that he didn't feel adequate. Paul says he wasn't adequate. And in fact, nobody is to do the work that God has called them to do in and of themselves. In one of our churches, we had a young lady in her 30s who was a horticulturist. And after one of our missions conferences, she just felt very impressed that God was calling her into missions to be a translator with Wycliffe Bible Translators. Now, again, look at the situation. She's a horticulturalist. She doesn't know anything about language, but she felt very firmly that God was calling her to do this. Laura Greer back here on the back row knows who I'm talking about because she was a part of our church at that time. She met with me and she met with the elders, and after much consideration, we confirmed her call. We believed God was calling her to this. And then she went through the process of raising money and going to the training. And then shortly before she was getting ready to go to France for language training, she came to my office one day and she was in tears and she said, "I can't do this. I can't do this." She had her full support. She was ready to go. She said, "I can't do this." And I said, "Well, what happened? What changed your mind?" She said, "I just feel so inadequate." And I said, "Kelly," I said, "do you know why you feel inadequate?" And she was, I think, expecting some sort of psychological analysis. And I said, "Kelly, the reason you feel inadequate is because you are inadequate." Some people say I have the gift of encouragement. But she looked at me and she just, it was kind of like, "Oh, then it's okay. I am inadequate." And I said, "You know, that's really an advantage, because to the extent that you understand that you are inadequate, you're going to be looking to the power and the authority that God give you to carry out your work, and you're going to be much more effective." And you know, she has been for years. An amazing thing. Someone totally inadequate, but because of God's power and authority, able to do the work that God has called her to do. Again, this is such an important point for the church to understand, that each of us can do the work that God has called us to do, regardless of our preparation, regardless of whether we feel adequate, regardless of what kind of a person we are, regardless of the resources we have, we can do it. And that's very important to understand, because otherwise the church is robbed of the many ministers that it should have. Earlier this week, I had lunch with a lady that I used to work with, and she had wanted to get together, and when we got together, it was obvious that things were not going well for her. She didn't share a whole lot with me, but she said, "I don't want to talk about it, but I'm just going through some problems in my marriage right now." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry." And she kept saying, "I something I can't talk about." She said, I tried to share this with my home group. I asked them for prayer, told them that my husband and I were having problems. And she said, "You know, that was 2 weeks ago, and I haven't heard from a single one of those people. Nobody's said, 'I'm praying for you.' Nobody's come to try to find out what's going on. Nobody has tried to comfort me. Everybody's just ignored it. And I said to her, well, you know, that happens very often in the church. And I said, the reason is because people do feel uncomfortable. They don't know what to do in that situation. Somebody says, I've got marriage problems, and they're thinking, well, I'm not qualified to deal with this. I'm not prepared for this. I'm not adequate for this. And very often what we do when these situations come up is we do what the disciples did. Send them away. Send them away. We don't have the resources necessary to deal with this situation. But what did Jesus say to the disciples? You feed them. And so when we have people who are hurting that come to us and need ministry, maybe they need encouragement, maybe they need comfort, maybe they need counsel, maybe they need some kind of financial support, our first response shouldn't be send them away. But instead, we ought to think about whether this is a work that God is calling us to. And if so, not worry about our lack of preparedness and our adequacy, but instead trust in the power and the authority of God to enable us to do the work that He is calling us to do. And in that way, many more needs are going to be met within and without the church. Now, I hate to say this, but this whole sermon proves my unpreparedness and my inadequacy, because I was only able to come up with 2 points instead of the optimal 3. And I could hardly get you past 11:30. I'm sorry, but there it is. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for what You have revealed to us about Yourself in Scripture. Father, most of all, we just thank You for Jesus Christ and for the love that You have shown to us in Him. Father, we rest in what You have done. We rest in what You are doing, and we rest in what You will do. Father, for being able to be a part of Your plan, we thank You as well. And we pray that You would give us wisdom in discerning Your calling, the places that You are leading us, that You would open our hearts to be compassionate as You were, that we would not be hasty to send people away, but that we would trust in Your power and authority to carry out the work that You have called us to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.